This morning we're talking about a lot of different things with Easter, but you know, I think sometimes the candy can kind of take center stage. Did you know that there is more candy sold at Easter than Halloween? $2.1 billion worth of Easter candy compared to just the $2 billion that Halloween does. It is more expensive, but you know, there will be 90 million chocolate Easter bunnies that are being purchased. And then there are 700 million Peeps, which are the candy corn of Easter candy. They could just go away. In fact, if you elect me as president of the United States one day, I vow to you, no more Peeps. All right, that's all I got for you. All right, you know, as I think about Easter, I can remember my first Easter memory was when I was about 5 years old. We didn't go to church, and I remember waking up early, and I commandeered the TV. My parents weren't up. No one else was up in the house. I commandeered the TV, and I was watching cartoons, having a great time. And then my mom came out, and she gave me an Easter basket, just like this. Had toys, candy. I thought, there's some sort of party going on. Nobody told me about it, but I'm cool with it. And, you know, after that was kind of a regular tradition. Mom would get Easter baskets for me, and she would hide them, usually behind the couch. It wasn't a real big hunt, but you know, it's what we did. And that was kind of the beginning of my understanding. I want you to understand, though, Easter is a party. It's a celebration. But for those who don't understand, it's a party without a purpose. Now, let me tell you, I'm not against Easter baskets. I'm not against Easter eggs. I'm not against Christmas trees. I'm not against any of the things that we bring into these traditions, as long as we always point everything back to Jesus. I think you can use any opportunity. You know, we do our trunk or treat here at Halloween time. We invite people to come in here where they can safely get sugared up for the Halloween season. You know what? Some people say you shouldn't do that. You know what? I hear the words of Paul who said, I have become all things to all people in order that I might win some. So you know what? I will do whatever it takes as long as we keep the emphasis on Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you're wondering, well, should I go home and burn the Easter basket? No. If you have any moral qualms, give it to me and I will take it, okay? But this morning, your choice is this. Do you want to resonate with an empty tomb, or would you be okay with just empty calories? Empty calories for you? We're going to have a conversation, young man, okay? He's looking at that basket hard. He's like, I don't know what you're going to preach about this morning, but I know that when the service is over, that basket's sitting there and I'm taking it. It's not going to happen. I'm just telling you. All right, so this morning I want to encourage you. We are celebrating Easter because, listen, Jesus is alive. If he wasn't alive, I wouldn't be talking about it. In fact, Paul said, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then we're all wasting our time. Being good people, if Jesus is still in the tomb, is a waste of your time. I'm being serious. Because Jesus is our authority, and he's proven it when he rose from the tomb. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to take his word for it. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. We have one of our college students here, Kylie. This morning, we actually had this as the text of our Sunday school lesson. And I had Kylie read it. She read it with such enthusiasm. I said, you know what? How about you just read it in church today, because you'll be better than me. I don't want to preach the whole time. So you can just read it from the Bible, all right? All right, this is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. You can read along or listen. Amen. Thank you so much, Kylie. I appreciate it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to bless his word this morning. Father God, we thank you because this is your word. It's not our word. It doesn't belong to our church. It doesn't belong to me. God, it belongs to you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read it and understand it this morning. And we pray, God, that you'd move in our hearts. If there's someone who's walked in here this morning and they don't understand the reality of why you died and rose again, Jesus, I pray that today would be their day. I pray that they realize we're not just talking, but Lord, you're talking, and you want to do something amazing in our lives. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as I read that, I was thinking this week of Memorial Day with my grandparents. It was a custom for my grandmother and my great-grandmother to get up, and on Memorial Day, they would actually go visit graves. And one time, I happened to be with them, and so I went along with my grandma and my great-grandma, and we went to different cemeteries, and as we went there, I found out about this great-uncle, I found out about this person, and just heard these wonderful stories. But imagine this. Imagine we're walking up to one of the graves, and my grandmother's going to tell me about her brother who had passed away, and we get there, and the grave's been dug up. And we get closer, and we look down there, and the coffin's open. Inside the coffin, it's empty. I mean, can you imagine how shocked you would be? That's exactly what these women experienced. They went expecting just to visit a grave, and when they got there, it was dramatically different than they had anticipated. Look again, it says that the women are returning. They're returning after a hasty burial. You see, Jesus, when he died, had to be put in the tomb quickly. The Jews were very serious that when the Sabbath, their religious day, came, they wouldn't do any work. So they put him in the tomb, even though his body hadn't gone through all the normal preparations. They hadn't done everything they'd normally do. So these women are going back in order to handle those preparations now. And as they go, instead of getting that opportunity, they see a spectacular sight. It says that the stone was rolled away and an angel was sitting on it. I don't know why. I find that to be a really interesting detail, that the angel was sitting on it. Kylie imagined this morning as she was reading that the angel's kind of like, what are you doing here? Jesus isn't here. Because every time I see angels in the Bible, what do you see? You see them standing at attention. You see them moving. This angel's just sitting there. I don't know why. It's probably not theologically important. In my mind, it was interesting. This angel comes, he's waiting because he knows that people are going to be coming to the tomb. It says as they got there, these guards, we're not sure if they were still there. They were either there and passed out, or they were gone. So that would have been pretty odd. And these women are dramatically affected. In fact, it says that they're fearful. Makes me remember the shepherds that were out there when they first got the news that Jesus was being born, and they says, don't be afraid. I mean, it's such a natural reaction when God starts moving in new ways that we become a little concerned. We're not used to that. Why is God doing it this way? And look again at how the angel spoke in verses 5 and 6. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said, come see the place where he lay. He says, you came looking for death. You just knew it was certain. Many of you are familiar with the quote of Benjamin Franklin. He wrote this to a Frenchman when they were considering their revolution. He said, our new constitution is now established. Everything seems to promise it will be durable. But in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. And so many times we've heard that throughout our lives, death and taxes. And these women came just certain that all they would find at the tomb would be death. But let me tell you something. Jesus does not offer you death. Jesus does not offer you death. He offers life. Death is the offer of sin, and it's the offer of the world. Let me give you four very quick facts about death. Number one, death is inevitable. I read recently that Google has a special division where they are attempting to extend human life to 500 years. They're putting real money into this. There's a guy, he believes he can do it. He believes he can extend human life to 500 years. Guess what? Even if he's successful, death will still come. Even if he could manage to do that, because death is inevitable. The Bible says it's appointed for every single person to die and then stand before God. That's what the Bible says. Not only is death inevitable, the Bible says that spiritual death is inevitable. The Bible calls hell a spiritual death, And it says that for every person who is living in their sins, who has not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, that death is inevitable. It's every destination for every person unless we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, Jesus died on the cross so that you and I would not ever, ever, ever worry about spiritual death or worry about hell. I want to tell you something, and I mean this seriously. I stand before you unafraid of ever going to hell. It is not because I'm amazing. And no, we're not giving my wife 5 minutes to verify that. I have no fear of hell, not because of who I am or any sermon I've ever preached. The only reason I'm confident that I will not go to hell is because Jesus Christ died to save me and I've said yes to him. You see, he did all the work. You say, what do I have to do? Let go. Give up what you've been doing that you know hasn't been working. Realize that sin never gives you what it says it's going to give you. You finally say, forget it. I'm going to accept something new. And Jesus' resurrection from the tomb is proof of a promise. You see, Jesus promises us, if we will believe in him, we have eternal life. But here's the great part. He didn't just say it, then he went out and did it. Look again at verse 6. He is not here. He has risen as he said. Now that's meaningful. That Jesus said it, not just saying it, but he made it a promise. And so the angel says, he's not here. So the question becomes, where is he? Someone told me this last week that they had a family member in the hospital. This is a Catholic hospital. And this family member was making known to a priest about the fact that Jesus isn't on the cross. As she looked in this hospital, she saw Jesus hanging on crosses everywhere. And she said, you know he's not on that cross anymore, right? And in fact, had an opportunity to share the gospel with him to say, you know what, he's not on that cross. What do you hold on to that for? Listen, he is not on the cross because the cross is empty, because when Jesus died, he said some great words, it is finished. That means that your sins can be fully paid for if you just say yes. But he didn't just die there and then go into a tomb and say, I give you eternal life, and then we go visit his body. He is not in the tomb. He's not on the cross. You know, if you wanted to, you could go visit the tomb of Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, right here in Illinois. You can go right there. You can find his tomb. If you wanted to find the tomb of Muhammad, you can go to Saudi Arabia, and there's his tomb. Jesus' tomb is empty. And because it's empty, his promises can be trusted. Because if Jesus said, I give you eternal life, but he's still dead, that's no promise. That's not something I want to hold on to. And Jesus claimed he would rise. Witnesses testify that he rose. And I believe it. It is interesting to me that every Easter, it seems, that we have these specials on TV. There's a special going on right now on one of the cable news channels. Is Jesus faith, fact, or forgery? You know, during the month of Ramadan, I never see those specials. During the celebration of Vesak, which is a Buddhist holiday, I never see these specials. There's something about Jesus that keeps getting brought up. There's something the world is attempting to resist and disprove. And you know what? I never worry about those specials. Those don't bother me. Because I understand who Jesus is. Not because I grew up in church hearing it all the time. I didn't grow up in church. At 12 years old, I made that decision myself. I knew I was a sinner. Oh, did I know that part? I didn't understand much else in the Bible, but they said, you're a sinner. I was like, duh. I mean, I'm with you, okay? I don't know what the spiritual word is for that, but duh. So we see that he's not there, but I love it. He says, he is risen as he said. You see, Jesus told his followers he was going to rise again. He told them this. But they didn't believe him. You know, it's interesting because he had raised other people from the dead, but perhaps they thought, well, okay, we've seen him do that a couple times, but to raise yourself from the dead? I mean, that doesn't seem possible. But that's exactly what Jesus said he would do. He said it and he did it. And let me tell you, if Jesus said that, I think one of the biggest things he could have ever said, that I will rise from the dead, and then he did it, I think that should prove to us that anything that he said is something we should believe and we should hold as trustworthy, we should hold it as true. And I want to show you another important declaration of Jesus, because John 14:6, I think, is one of those important things you could bring up that Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. Listen, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and he did it, and we trust that, let me tell you, you need to trust this. Any man who says, I'm going to rise from the dead and does it, you probably ought to listen to him. And what he has said is that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. If you have any belief that there is a God, if you have any belief that there is an eternity, then I'm telling you, there's no one to listen to on that subject except for Jesus. Because we could go and we could dig, we could look, and we will never find Jesus on this earth. Because he has left, he has gone to heaven, the Bible says, to prepare a place for us. So Jesus is the authority for our lives. He doesn't want occasional attendance. He wants daily attention. He wants you to give your whole life to him. You cannot give half yourself to Jesus, just like you can't give half yourself to your job. I tried that in college a few times. You just can't give yourself halfway to your job. You need to do it all the way. I say that to my kids a lot. Whatever you're doing, do it all the way. Do it all the way for the glory of God. So as we continue to look, Matthew 28, look again at verses 7 and 8. We add these now, because now these women are given a command. He says, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Listen, the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could see in. And you have the opportunity this morning to see into the tomb and to see that it has been completely emptied, and these people are told, now what? Go and tell the disciples. Now again, this is so odd. I mean, these disciples had heard of the resurrection, but they had what I like to call a faith failure. Anyone in here ever had a faith failure? Anyone in here ever known that God is capable, but you know what? That problem just looks way too big. That person is just way too loud. That situation is just way too tough. So you know what? I look at these disciples and I don't say, what a bunch of dummies. I mean, Jesus told him he was going to rise from the dead, because I sure am glad there's not a book of Heath in the Bible. Because I tell you what, I don't want to write it, you don't want to read it, okay? I look and I understand that I have faith failures. I understand that there are promises God has made and I have missed it. And this is really interesting to me when I look at these women. Look in verse 8. It says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Now, I think about that. They ran with fear and joy. How in the world do those go together? When we talk about fear in the Bible, and probably a lot of you have heard this before, when we think of fearing God, it's an awe of God. It's a reverence of who God is. That we don't just fear God because he exists, but because he has power that can work in your life. That's what caused me to say, if God says do this, I'm going to do that. Not always perfectly, but that's what I'm going to pursue. So that is a fear, an awe, a reverence. But I think there's another fear that goes with this. Imagine that they didn't tell anybody. Imagine that the message stopped right there. You know what? If you're a Christian here today, a fear that should motivate you is a fear for the soul of the lost person. The fear for the soul of the lost person should motivate myself and you to take every opportunity to declare that Jesus is alive and it means something. It's not just something at Easter. It's not just something so we can buy candy. It's not just something that causes us to come to church. It is something that affects our entire lives. You've got to understand that Jesus died. And if you do understand that, you do believe that, you need to declare it to those who don't know. So not only do they have this fear, but it says also they have joy. You see, we rejoice because we know that what the world has to offer is what? Death, disappointment, empty promises, all the stuff that every one of us could get up and testify right now. How many times have you pursued something knowing that there was a good chance God wasn't going to bless it? But we justified it to ourselves. Oh, it won't be that bad, or Jesus will forgive me, or whatever the excuse is that we use. But these women go rejoicing because they realize there's something different that has been offered because this is true. Jesus is alive. He is alive, and because he's alive, it changes everything. On YouVersion, I asked a question this week. I asked people, what does the empty tomb represent to you? Had some awesome answers. I appreciate everyone who's interacting through that. You don't know how that's affecting my preaching to get some other voices. I mean, I always agree with my own opinion, but to get some other people's voices during the week, I really love it. Here's a few of the answers that some of you put on here. I don't know who put what. If I say that yours was good, don't stand up and take a bow, okay? Just know that you gave a good answer, okay? What does the empty tomb represent to you? This was one of my favorites. A victory more one-sided than any other. I really like that one a lot. I like this one. This came in, I think, just yesterday. I don't have to visit a grave site to talk to Jesus. I can go straight to the throne. I love that one. That's what I should have preached on. Proof of a conquering and victorious God. I love this. Proof that nothing is too difficult for him. You see, that's where we come down to, isn't it? We realize that if Jesus really is alive, then nothing is too difficult for him. Your job stress, not too difficult. That thing that's going on in your family, not too difficult. Your sins being forgiven and you being seen as righteous before a holy God, not too difficult. I tell you what, that's a big one for me, to realize that God can look at me and not throw up. Just saying, just keeping it real. I mean, that God can look at me. As I read recently in my devotional time over the last couple weeks, what is man that you're mindful of him? I mean, here I am down here, half the time just missing it, and yet you still love me. You still want to do something in me. That's incredible. Thank you. Because it's not too difficult for him to work through someone like me. And if he can work through me, I tell you what, he can work through you. You know what? I know Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but it still matters today. And this morning, I wonder about this as you listen to this. I can remember sitting on the other side. I didn't always preach. I remember sitting in the pews. And I remember how sometimes I would wrestle with certain messages. And as I thought about sitting where you're sitting this morning, I wondered, will they be hearing something that makes them afraid? Or will they be hearing something that makes them joyful? That night when I was 12 years old, I think it was more fear. because I realized that what I'd been doing, I thought, you know, I'm probably good enough, God will take me. But I kind of got scared that night because for the first time I realized that I was never going to be good enough for God to ever take me. And that he had sent Jesus to die for me for exactly that reason. But the awesome thing is when I think about that night, I don't think about fear. That's how I felt when I first heard it and I finally realized where I stood with God. But then when the church organist brought me over, there was only like 10 people in the church that night, a small country church. She brought me over and she starts showing me through Romans. She says, everyone's a sinner. Again, duh, okay? Whatever the Greek word is for that, it's probably duh. Yeah, I get it. I'm a sinner. And she said, guess what? Your sins are going to earn you an eternal paycheck. It's called hell. Duh, kind of knew that one. Kind of